One of the reasons why it's so nice to speak out here at the bike trip is there are no clocks on the wall. So when we have extra songs, it just doesn't matter, does it? So, I want to thank you for the opportunity to speak to you and to remind you of truths that you know. And it's always good for you to be confronted with the Word of God and the truths from God's Word that are so significant and important in our lives. We've talked about the sufficiency of Scripture. And we've talked about sola Scripture, Scripture alone. And when we talk about Scripture alone, we're talking about that this book is our authority. And I hope you'll remember that. We've talked about the authority of God's Word. We've talked about the truthfulness of God's Word, that it is truth. And also that it is very clear so that we can have a precise understanding of who God is. All those things are true. And yesterday we talked about absolute truth. And I just thought I'd ask you for... Give me a passage of Scripture, the one I'm thinking about in my mind, that gives statements of absolute truth. There are some parts of the Bible that are based upon, all of God's Word is based upon the absolute truth, but there are parts of this Bible that are the application of absolute truth to our own personal lives today. We're not going to live by this forever. For example, when it says to love your enemies, when we're in the new heavens and new earth, there aren't any enemies. There won't be any enemies to love. When it says to forgive those who persecute you, there will not be anyone who will be persecuting you in the new heavens and new earth. That scripture verse will not apply. And when you are told to watch out for the world and the flesh and the devil, those warnings and those statements are no longer appropriate in the new heavens and new earth. Those are statements of truth derived from the absolute God of truth to our particular situation that are so necessary for our lives. But give me a statement, the one I'm thinking about in my mind, that gives a list of absolute truths. That's not the one in my mind. What one?
Teacher?
Yes.
God is love. Isn't that one that's an absolute
truth? Yeah, that'd be a good one. There's a list of them, though. Where's the list of...
Blessed is the... Blessed are we.
Yes.
Ten Commandments.
I don't think the Ten Commandments are absolute truth. That could start a war. Thanks for starting that one.
We'll delete that one.
No, wait.
Yeah.
The Beatitudes?
Hello. Is anyone there? I think that the Ten Commandments present truth, absolute truth, not absolute truth, but the application of absolute truth to a particular situation for a particular time. For example, we're not going to be living in the new heavens and new earth by the command not to covet what your neighbor has, or not to take the Lord's name in vain, or not to do those things, because those commands will no longer apply to our situation in the new heavens and new earth. They apply to the situation in some instances now, but especially the Old Testament situation with Israel, but they're very pertinent. It's truth, and don't let me, when I say it's not absolute truth, don't think that I'm diminishing that. Yes, I see that hand.
I have it.
What is it?
I have one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul.
Okay. That is clearly, but I'm looking for a list. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9.
The Beatitudes?
The fruit of the Spirit?
The fruit of the Spirit.
Yes.
Why is the fruit of the Spirit absolute truth? Why is the fruit of the Spirit absolute truth? Yes. Yes, and it's saying this is what the Holy Spirit is. And if you look at the love, joy, peace, those are characteristics of the Spirit of God. Those never change Are we going to have love, joy, and peace in the new heaven and new earth? Yes. Is love, joy, and peace eternal truth, forever existing? Yes, absolutely. If you look at the fruit of the Spirit, you have the descriptive characteristics of those things which are found in God only. And we sort of take credit for them. I do sometimes. Maybe you don't, but I do. I want to give you an illustration that you've probably heard before, but I love to give this illustration because it makes me look so good. I went to Costco one time. I say, if you've heard this, I go to Costco many times. Went to Costco one time and I got a mocha. And I gave her a dollar, and she gave me back $4 and a $5 bill. And I sat there and I looked at $4, and I thought, what a deal. I gave her a dollar, she gives me $9 back, and I get a mocha. So I sat there for 3 hours thinking about no. So I said, no. I said, I gave you a $1 bill. You gave me change for a 10. And she goes, oh. She's like, you are a very nice person. And you know what I said? I said a couple of times, I felt like saying, oh, I wish Martha was here. No, I said, thank you. I said, here's a person who's finally got it right. I am a wonderful person. And I got my mocha, and I walked around, and I turned away to walk out, and I think, oh, what a wonderful person I am. You know, who would do that? I did that. So I started walking out. I got halfway out of the store, probably further than that, but... And I said, I'm not a wonderful person. What do you mean you're a wonderful person? And we take credit for the absolute truth that exists in God that He gives to us. And we're so quick to think that we are characterized by kindness and goodness. Those are truths that are derived from God. And we receive them from Him. And one of the reasons why it's so important to understand about truth and absolute truth is because it always brings you back under the authority of God and who He is and what He alone possesses. He is the only one who is good. And we, when we see goodness in our lives, we see that which is granted to us by Him. And when we see love in our lives, we get that from Him. And we get all the characteristics that the godly characteristics we receive from Him. And the fruit of the Spirit is the evidence that the Spirit of God is in us. That's why it's not the fruits of the Spirit. It is the fruit of the Spirit. It is the evidence of His presence. Love, joy, peace. And the rest of the list. Long-suffering, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. We'll see some of the others listed in the passage we're going to look at. Those are the evidence of God. That's His absolute truth. And when God says, some of you listed some great passages when you say that we are to walk in love. You know, that means that we are walking in the very presence of God. And this is the relationship that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have eternally, forever, together, and they say to you, we want you to be a part of that. I want you to walk in my love, God says. And we get it from Him. And we're commanded to. All the commands of Scripture, we are not sufficient for any of the commands of Scripture. All the commands of Scripture are dependent upon God. He gives the command, and He gives the resources, and He gives the blessing of that command as well. It's all derived from Him. And one of the reasons why that's important to observe, and when we talk about truth, is to understand that this Bible pertains to your life now. And God, in all of His wisdom and in all of His truth, gave us the Word of God that pertains to us Now, this is what God has given by His authority, and He says, I want you to know me, I want you to obey me, I want you to live for me, but this is what I want you to know now. Don't wait to know it later. You know, don't wait to go to heaven and say, I'll learn about Jesus and what He's like when I get to heaven. I'll learn about God when He's, you know, when you, I know you're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ when you get to heaven. And I've told some of you this, as I think this way, but I think of what it would be like to stand next to an angel in heaven and look across and say, oh, there's the Lord Jesus, and say to the angel, you know, wow, you know, what's He like? And have the angel look at me and say, don't you know? I said, no, I just got here. I just got here. So what's He like? And the angel looks at you again and says, don't you know? Because God gave you this word so that you would know Him. And it is imperative for us as Christians to know the Word of God. It is the truth that God has said, this is the most important. This is based upon me, the absolute God, who alone possesses absolute truth. This is what I want you to know for your life now. That's why it's so significant. And I want to talk about two things. I want to talk specifically tonight about the sufficiency of Scripture. I mentioned that before, but I want to talk about that tonight. The sufficiency of Scripture, meaning that God's Word is not only His authority, and it is not only His truth, and it is not only very clear, but it is all that we need for life and godliness. It alone is sufficient. And that's the most important truth for you to get in your heart, because there are many other things going on today. A lot of times people think if you want young people to grow in their spiritual lives, you give them a mission or give them some kind of ministry. And that's just not true. I mean, I'm not against missions and I'm not against ministries. But that's not the order that God gives. And there's a specific order that God gives of how to grow in your own spiritual life and how to grow in your own relationship with the Lord that we must follow. And the first thing is not ministry. That's an important part, but that's not the first part. And I want us to look at Scripture, and I want to see the sufficiency of Scripture for evangelism, and I want to show you the sufficient. It's coming out. It will come out. The sufficiency of Scripture for our own spiritual lives. But first, evangelism, and turn with me to familiar passages. Both all these are going to be familiar passages to you tonight. We look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And here the Apostle Paul is talking about the New Covenant ministry. And he's talked about Moses, he's talked about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he talks about how we are being transformed from one stage of glory to the next by the Word of God. He says, therefore, in chapter 4 and verse 1, therefore, since we have this ministry, we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. We have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness or handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, to those who are lost, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. So they're lost, they cannot find the way, that's what the word means. And it's lost and being destroyed. They're lost unto destruction, lost and perishing. And they're blind and cannot see the truth. So that's really a description of the natural man, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Kristen told an interesting story. I have to repeat the story because I think it's a good story too. And she talked about a little girl when she was in school who gave her the gospel message, or tried to give her the gospel message. And I think she just said, correct me if I'm wrong, but I think she just said, you need to be saved. And Kristen said, saved from what? And the little girl looked at her and didn't really know what to do. So she scratched her. Which seemed kind of...
Earl scratched Chris and Chris...
Yeah. Yeah, get the story straight. Yeah, the girl scratched her. She didn't know, you know... Kristen apparently asked the wrong question or something, and she didn't have the answer. But the appropriate thing in giving the gospel message is to give the authoritative word of God. And... people say to me, well, what if others that you're talking to don't believe the Word of God? And I say, you give them the Word of God anyway. I think if somebody broke into your house and you had a gun and the guy came around the corner and there you are face to face with the guy and you have a gun. And he looks at you and says, hey, I do not believe in guns. I do not believe in guns. So you stand there and you go, oh, I didn't know. You know, yeah. I don't know what you do after that. What I would say is, well, this gun believes in you. And if somebody says, I don't believe the Word of God, the Bible, I don't believe the Word of God. We don't say, put it down over here. We say, well, let me tell you about what, usually you say something, have you read it? No, they haven't read it. Of course they haven't read it. They'd say, no, I haven't. I'd say, well, let me tell you what it is that you don't believe. And then you give them the Word of God. Why do you give them the Word of God? Because the Word of God is sufficient. It says here, it is the witness. We don't preach ourselves. I say, oh, you don't believe the Word of God? Let me tell you some stories. I don't have stories to tell. I need to turn the lights on inside of somebody, and I don't have the power to do that. I don't have any stories to turn the lights on. It requires the God of creation, who said, let there be light. He's the one who says, let there be light in the hearts and lives of people, in order that they might come to a saving knowledge of truth through the proclamation of Jesus Christ, which is the message of the gospel. So when we talk to people, we give them the gospel message because it is the Word of God that is the sufficient witness of Christ. Furthermore, it is empowered by the Holy Spirit to transform people's hearts and lives. So I never take the Word of God and set it down. If people don't believe it, I never set it down. Because what they believe is incidental to me, when what I've got here is the powerful Word of God that changes people's hearts and lives. It is the authoritative witness of God. It is given and granted His authority. It is the truth, no matter what anybody thinks about it, and it is clear so that the Holy Spirit can grant that clarity to people's hearts and lives so that they can know the way of salvation and to know God. So I never set the Word of God aside. It is the sufficient witness for our salvation. And we think we can appeal to the world by the world's standards. And so we want to sing and act like the world and behave like the world and think that the world will look at us and say, well, you know, you guys are lots of fun. We'd like to be with you and all the rest of that. And, you know, we are lots of fun. But that's not the point. We need power to transform people's hearts and lives. This is not about persuasion. It's about new birth. And if it's about new birth, then we have to have something that is powerful to produce that new birth. And what that is God Himself. And I know that God uses His Word because that's what it's here for. That's what He says. So the Word of God is our powerful witness for evangelism, proclaiming Jesus Christ as our Savior. And it presents the way of salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. And so we preach Jesus. So it is a scripture is sufficient for salvation, but it is also sufficient for our own spiritual lives. And let me give you a couple of passages, again, very familiar. I told you we'd come back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I want you to look at this passage again. Because here in this particular text, Timothy, or Paul is writing to Timothy. This is his last epistle. He is very much talking about the Word of God, very much concerned that the Word of God be proclaimed. This is by the inspiration of the Spirit of God. But both Peter and Timothy, which we'll look at, both of them are saying, stay by the Word of God as you live the spiritual life, as you live for the Lord. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We talked about that. But notice what it says. And is profitable. Profitable for what? Well, it gives a list of things that it's profitable for, and it has a purpose. It's profitable with a purpose. What's the purpose? Well, verse 17 says that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That the man of God may be adequate, may be capable, equipped, be furnished and finished for every good work. That's what the Word of God is designed for in our lives. It is God's finishing tool. It's His completing tool in our lives. Well, let's go back and look at this list of things that are mentioned here in this particular text. And again, the way I think about this is I sort of think of this as sort of the first statement is like a pathway. And it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for truth. It tells you what you are to believe. It warns you against believing other things. But it tells you, it says, this is where you need to walk. And this is what you need to believe. You need to walk on this particular pathway. You need to believe these truths. And the Word of God is sufficient to tell you what is necessary for your walk, for your Christian walk, that you may be finished. That's how important the Apostle Paul saw this particular passage. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means it's God-breathed. This is the truth, and it is profitable truth. It's not just truth. That's perhaps the wrong thing to say. It's more than God's truth. It is truth that God intends to finish you. And so it says, walk. This is what I want you to believe. And this is what I want you to know. And this is what I want you to do. I don't want you doing this. And I don't want you doing this. This is what I want you to do. What's the second statement say? For reproof. And the word for reproof means to refute error and also to rebuke sin. And the way I picture that is you're walking along and you walk off the path. You're going over here. And it's the Word of God that says, You're going in the wrong direction. You're believing the wrong ideas. You're not believing God's truth. You're believing the wrong ideas. And your ideas don't measure up with this. And so it's the Word of God that says, you're doing the wrong thing. Have you ever had that experience in your life where you're doing the wrong thing in your life and suddenly you go, ooh. And I think, you know, especially if you're reading the text of Scripture and you go, oh, that means my life, I shouldn't be doing that. There's something wrong. And the Bible will tell you. It's designed to finish you. So when you go off the pathway, it's the Bible that stands in your way and says, stop. That's sin. That's disobedience to God. That is believing false doctrine. You're going in the wrong direction. What's the third thing? For correction. And that word indicates telling you how to get back on the pathway again. You know, usually when you talk to somebody who's doing the wrong thing and they say, I have a problem with this, we're real wise with the counsel we give. You ever know that? You say, I got a problem with this. And we go, oh. Don't do it. Don't. They look at you and say, well, I already know. Don't. That's why they're talking to you. So they come to you and they said, I need help. I'm doing the wrong thing. Can you help me? And what they're asking for when they come to you is not for you to say, don't. Nothing wrong with that. But they're off the pathway. And a lot of times people are off the pathway. They need to know how to get back on the pathway. And you can go to some great passages of Scripture. Romans chapter 6 is a great passage to talk to people who are off the pathway. But people need to know how to get back. And the Bible tells you how to get back. It doesn't just say, don't stop. What are you thinking? Like, okay, what do I do now? I don't know. Get back on the path. Well, how do I get there? I don't know. The Bible says this is how you get back on the pathway. And the Bible puts you back on the pathway so that you're walking and believing and doing the things that God has commanded you to do. Lastly, it says, for instruction in righteousness. That instruction in righteousness is the word that's used for the discipline of a child. To instruct, to discipline, which means and it'll train you to stay on the pathway. It'll train you to stay on the pathway. The Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, disciplines you to walk in a manner that is pleasing to God. That's why Paul says to Timothy, preach the Word of God. Preach the Word of God. It is the Word of God that is God's very truth that is designed to complete and finish you for every circumstance you find yourself in. Whether you're on the path, off the path, getting back on the path, or being disciplined to stay on the path, it is the Word of God that is sufficient witness for your life. And that's a terrific passage of Scripture to be an encouragement to you as far as what the Word of God is designed for. That's why for us to have the Bible sit on a shelf and just look at it is unacceptable. Because it's designed for living the Christian life. And there are many people who claim to be Christians who have never read their Bibles. And if they are Christians and they never read their Bible, then they're beginning Christians. Because they need to be completed. They need to be perfected. They need to be finished. And the Word of God is designed for that very purpose. And again, in the day and age in which we live, absolute truth is said, well, you can't know any absolute truth. There isn't any absolute. So the Word of God is being set aside. But we say, this is the absolute Word of God. This is His truth. This is His truth for us. And this is what we are to obey. Now, let me quickly give you some help in your Bible study. I won't give it to you, but let Peter and the Holy Spirit give it to you. But look at 2 Peter. I want to look at this passage. And again, it's a very important passage. You should know this passage by heart. Not necessarily that you'd know it exactly, you know, to be able to quote the verse and everything else, but you should have the big idea of this verse in your heart. Because again, in this particular text of Scripture, Peter says, and this is his last words, which focus in on the Word of God. He says, grace and peace be multiplied, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. As His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. The knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, but which have been given us exceeding, by this knowledge have been given exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. He's talking about the same thing that the Apostle Paul is talking about, but he's going to look at it in a different way. Apostle Paul gives an overview of what Scripture does. Here he's going to tell you how you do this. It's very useful. So in verse 5 he says, since it is true that the Word of God alone is sufficient with these precious promises, that you should be partakers of the divine nature, that you should be finished. For this reason, he says, giving all diligence, add to your faith. And this is the part you should know. You're to add to your faith. How do you add to your faith? You say, I'm a Christian. I'm believing in the Word of God. I believe that Jesus Christ is my Savior. I believe that He is the Creator. I believe that He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I believe all of that about Him. But how do I grow in my own spiritual life? So, you know, a lot of times we say, well, read your Bible and pray. And that's wonderful, counselor. You should read your Bible and pray. But here it gets very specific for you to think about. And there's a list of things, and you are to add to this list in this order, adding one thing to the next. It's that specific. So it says, first thing you do is this, then you add this, then you add this, then you add this and this. And so it's giving this order and list of things. That's why you should know this list. Because it's going to tell you how to add to your faith. If we're going to be partakers of the divine nature, we want to be adding to our faith, and we want to be doing what God wants us to do, and we need to know how. So here's what it says. The first thing is virtue. So what is virtue? You've been adding to your faith. So how do you add virtue to your faith? Let me tell you some things about virtue, and we could discuss this, but we don't have time. Because you know what virtue is, you just don't know how to say it. But virtue refers to moral excellence. But furthermore, let me give you a useful illustration that will help you remember this word, because it's a word that's derived from classical Greek. Say, the Greeks gave us a word in the Bible, yeah. And the history is very helpful to understand. Because you remember, you know, the book of Daniel, it said that there will be four nations between Daniel and the coming of the Messiah. And it will be the Babylonians, the Medes and Persians, the Greeks, and the Romans. And the Greeks, with all of their literature, with the reason why the New Testament is in Greek is because it's the language, the precise language of the day and age, and it was the classical language that was used. But some of the words are helpful to see the history of those words and how they were used. But this word virtue was used in Greek mythology with reference to the gods. And when the gods wanted human beings to do things, they would give them strength and power. They would give them, and this word is used, they would give them virtue. So if they had a human being and the gods, this is all these gods, they would give virtue in order that these individuals on earth could do heroic deeds. And that's how that word, that's the background to that word. And here it says, if you're going to add to your faith, you need virtue. You need moral excellence. You need strength and power to do morally excellent things. So you say, where do you get that? And the answer is you get it from God. So the starting point of growing your faith is to get down on your knees before God and say, I need virtue. I need strength and power to do morally excellent things. And isn't it interesting that when God says, I want you to grow your faith, the first thing that happens is you find yourself on your knees before God saying, I need you. But that's exactly, indirectly, what we know, even if you haven't been looking at this particular text of Scripture. But that's exactly what we do. We stand before God and we say, I need Him. What do you add to virtue? Well, the strength is and power to do what? Well, that's why you need knowledge. And it's the strength and power. And this word for knowledge is a word that indicates very personal knowledge. It's not to know about something. It's to know in a very personal way. It's the kind of way that you would speak of knowing your parents or the way you'd speak about knowing a good friend. I know them. That means I have a personal relationship with them. And that's the kind of word that's used here. And it says, you add to your faith virtue. You ask God, I say, I need the strength and power to do what is morally excellent, and I don't know what morally excellent is until I know what you know. I need you to guide me, and so you need knowledge. And that's where we open up our Bibles and we start reading. Because God has given us His Word that we might know the truth, that we might walk with Him, that we might live for Him. This is very foundational stuff. It's stuff that you should hear over and over again. But you need knowledge. What do you add to your knowledge? You say, well, I have a virtue, and God gives me this knowledge. Well, then what you need is self-control. This is a word that means self-management. And it indicates that when God gives you His Word, you have been empowered by God, and you have the knowledge that God gives you, and now you need to do or not do. And when the Bible talks about living the Christian life, there are things that you are to do, which is to follow that spiritual nature which we have. There are things that we are not to do, which means we deny the old nature that we continue to possess. It is defeated. One day it is destroyed and defeated, and one day will be removed. But for now, it still has a presence with us, a very powerful presence. More powerful than the new nature. Not more powerful than the new nature plus the Holy Spirit, but more powerful than the new. It's very powerful, though it is destroyed and defeated. And you have to deal with that. So the Bible will say, no. It'll say, do not lie, but tell the truth. You know, do not be angry, but don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. It gives you, you'll have positive and negative commands because it's dealing with what you are to do. And the knowledge of God's Word tells you what is necessary, and then you exercise self-control in doing those things. Got it. You already have the power from God to do that. You've added the power, and you've added the knowledge. Now you add the self-control. And to that you add perseverance. That means you continue. Because you don't just say, well, I've done that, now I'm all done. You know that living the Christian life is every day. It's an everyday battle. An everyday battle. To walk on the pathway that God has set before you. It's an everyday battle that you face. And so you never come to the end and say, well, I've finished the Christian life. We can't finish the Christian life. You wake up tomorrow, brand new day, to live the Christian life, to walk on the pathway that God says, and you need virtue, and you need knowledge, and you need self-control, and you need perseverance, and you need to keep on going. And what do you add to your perseverance? Well, the text of Scripture says you add godliness. And godliness speaks of a holiness that is really characterized by a Godward attitude. As you continue and you continue, you're really putting on a Godward attitude, not a manward attitude, not a self attitude, but looking at life in terms of the very person and work and word of God, godliness. And it's to have that Godward attitude toward life and that Godward attitude in the way in which you live. Because that's what you're doing. As you are walking, you are walking more and more. And if you have virtue and knowledge and self-control and perseverance, what you are doing is you are becoming more and more Godward and God-like in your behavior. And that's what you're putting on. And you might think that the list would end there, but then it speaks of love for the brothers. Because if you're going to walk with God, you're going to end up being like God. If you're going to have a Godward attitude, love is going to be one of the primary characteristics of your life. It will be there. And this is love that is mentioned of the brethren. Brotherly love. I think this speaks of the love that we have for one another. You put it on. It's interesting, when people think of living the Christian life, they would probably put the order all reverse, and they would say the most important thing is learn how to love other people, and you should love one another and walk with one another in love. But this is, you know, the first thing you do is you go before God and you get virtue from Him and then knowledge of how to walk. And as you walk and as you exercise self-control and as you persevere and continue and you develop that Godward attitude, you are to love one another. And that's what's required to love one another. And then it ends with this statement that you are to, finally, to have love. And this is a love that is a very purposeful love. This is not a love that will sit by when someone is sinning. This is a love that will go and say, you need help. This is a love that will direct them to the truth of God's Word. Sometimes we have friends who do the wrong thing and we don't say things. That's not love. Say whatever you want, that's just not love. Because love is purposeful, and love seeks the greatest good. It always seeks the greatest good. And the greatest good is not to let your friends, or not to... It would be to pursue evangelism. It's to pursue Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is to pursue the greatest good in others. And this whole of the Word of God is given, and the knowledge of God is so important. It says you need to add to your faith. And this, it's to me, this is very helpful when I look at this, and I love to talk about this passage because it just puts the growth of the spiritual life into terms that are very much approachable and understandable. It tells you how to grow as a Christian. And it's not just you read a chapter, done for the day. That's not what it means to be a Christian. I'm all for reading the Word of God, and you read the Word, and God will use the Word to impact your life. So I don't mean to make light of that, but because the Word of God is powerful no matter how it's read. But the Bible says we need to be strategic with the Word of God. We say, I'm going to read my Bible, but I need first, before I ever read my Bible, to ask for God for virtue. I need power to do what He wants me to do, because there's no way that I can do anything without Him. There's no way I can even understand the knowledge. There's no way. I have to get strength and power from Almighty God to live and to be morally excellent. And then I'm going to get knowledge, so I'll know what He wants me to do and what He wants me to believe. And then I'm going to exercise self-control so that I believe that. And I do that. And then I'm going to persevere in that day after day after day. And I'm going to add to that this godliness, a Godward attitude toward all of life, to love one another, and to be very purposeful in my love for others. And that's how you grow as a Christian. And notice what this text says. He says in verse 7, to godliness, brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You will bear fruit. That's a great promise. So you say, am I supposed to just follow this formula? I said, yeah, just follow this formula. I would say that's a good idea. Because there's a promise with it. Every time you have a statement of Scripture with a promise, claim the promise. You will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of God. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. That means you'll stay on the path. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. These are Peter's last words. That's what he's saying. Like Peter says, you know, immediately after, he says, you know, I'm not going to be in this very much longer. I'm not going to be here. You need the Word of God. You need this Word, which is the only witness that God has given of Himself, based upon the authority of God Himself. And it is revealed to us to tell us exactly what we need. And Peter says, don't ever get away from the Word. As I said before, in this particular passage, he mentions false teachers, or those who come from the inside of the church and inside, and they teach false doctrine. And then it mentions the mockers. That's chapter 3. They're on the outside. And everybody's going to be attacking the Word of God. But our responsibility is to say, it's this book and this truth that will lead us to be fruitful. That'll lead us into the everlasting kingdom. So the false teachers can sing their tunes. And the mockers can mock away. But our responsibility as the Lord's people is to be faithful to the Word of God and to be faithful to His truth. That's the charge that God gives to each one of us. That's what is necessary for our lives. And this is the reason why we say, what is the authority in my life? My authority is God. My absolute authority is God Himself, who has revealed Himself in the Lord Jesus Christ. The most perfect revelation of God is Jesus Christ. And if you've seen Jesus Christ, you've seen the Father. You know everything about God if you know Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is not here, but He's given us His Word. And the Holy Spirit was sent in order to teach this Word to our hearts, that we might know Him, that we might be finished, that we might be completed, that we would be brought to Him. And that's what the Word of God is given for. That's what it's designed for, to change our lives. So if you're walking on the pathway, keep walking on the pathway. If you're walking off the pathway, let the Word of God set your heart straight. Let the Word of God tell you how to get back on that pathway. And grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's really how Peter ends this particular text. Come to the very end of this passage in his final words, his very final words. Since you know these things before him, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I looked at the Church of Jesus Christ, just me, and I don't know very much, but if I looked at the Church of Jesus Christ, I would say to you, in 30 years, the church will be gone. I think the church is facing very difficult times. I think the church would be gone. But Jesus Christ said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So I know that I don't know very much. Because I know that Jesus Christ is going to establish His church. But as we look at the darkness, the spiritual darkness in our land, we should say, by God's grace, that you will be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And be faithful to the absolute truth. Not just to have warm feelings in your heart for God, but because you know it's the truth. And you know it's His truth. And you know that He is your authority. And you're going to live for Him. And never be surprised what God can do through our lives as we live for Him. And as we remain faithful to Him. And I'm tired of watching. I teach high school seniors. And I'm tired of watching professing Christians walk away from their faith. That's what I see. I see the party scene. I see the stuff going on in college. I hear about it. These students write to me about the junk they're doing. I don't know why they write to me, but they do. But anyway, they do. Some of them. And I see many who made some kind of a profession of faith walk away from it. It's just stunning. If you're going to be a Christian, you have to be a Christian in complete armor. You have to be a Christian battle ready. You have to be a Christian determined to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a wimpy Christian, you will be a professing Christian. We need to walk in the truth. And the only one who can give you the conviction in your own heart to do that is the Lord Jesus Christ and the ministry of the Holy Spirit and God Himself. And may God stir our hearts up to desire Him, to walk with Him. And may God's grace use, by His grace, may He use us, even us, to have impact for His kingdom and His glory today. It would be a wonderful thing if God would use a group of young people and a group of older people, as we are, you know, to change, you know, the way the city of Portland and the city of Oregon, or the state of Oregon and our country is going. But I think we should be firmly committed to living one day at a time, faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, and watching what God will do. But never lose hope in the Word of God, and never lose hope in God Almighty, who's accomplishing His purposes in us and through us to His own glory. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We're thankful for the reminder of truth that is so clearly revealed in Scripture. Help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, our great desire is to know You. And we have many questions, but You have given us the truth that You want us to know in Your Word. And we must know You through Your Word. And we pray that You would teach our hearts and guide us in the truth. We pray that You would correct us when we are wrong. We pray that You would be gracious and gentle in rebuking our sins and leading us in the truth. Lord, we just pray that You might use us as lights that shine in a very dark place, to bring glory and honor to Your name. We're thankful for the work that You are accomplishing in our hearts. We pray that You will continue to do so, that we might be finished in Your Word, in Your truth, by Your Spirit and Your power, for Your great glory. We ask Your blessing to be upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.